Well, it's good to see all of you. Lord bless you and keep you today. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the letter to the Ephesians? We're going to continue on in our series. And we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. We are going to talk about spiritual motivation today. And in particular, the certainty of judgment. So, if you would, please follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll start reading in verse 3. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of our Lord. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Today, I am going to start a short series on motivation. For those of you who like scribbling down notes, when we read the next passages in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7, the Apostle Paul is going to motivate some believers with the certainty of judgment. When we move on to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, he is going to be talking about motivating people through that you need to walk as children of light. Then he's got to go on to Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, and he's got to talk about the nature of godly wisdom to motivate believers. And then his fourth motivation is found in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21, and that is living by the Holy Spirit's power. Today, obviously, we are going to work just on verses 3 through 7, and the certainty of judgment. So that's where we're going to be starting today. Now, I wanted to use an example that I have known about motivation. For years, while I had worked in Rochester, I had worked for different employers while I was there, and each employer wanted their employee to work a little bit harder, a little bit more efficient, And so they would do things to motivate them and give them incentives to be a little bit more productive. But the reason being is that as they are more productive, they can get more revenue. So there's an outcome. If the employee is doing their job and actually working, and in some of them a little bit better than others, well, they will be more productive and they'll get more revenues in the end. They will do different things to motivate people. I work for some small private companies and some larger corporations. Something as simple as on a Saturday morning, they would bring you out to breakfast before we went to a job site and they bought your breakfast. Others was more corporate. They threw a big Christmas party for everybody. So different things work for different people. For me, there was company bonuses at the end of the year. There were 11 paid holidays during the year. There was vacation time that you could take 1 hour at a time. There was paid education that you had. If it was in your field, they would pay for you to take classes regarding that. There was the retirement plans that they would match your money. You put in 3%, they put in 3%. Things of this nature, all for the purpose of stimulating you to be a more productive worker. And the reason I mention all of this has to do with what motivates you and what motivates me. And here, what we are going to be seeing in our passage today is one example of what motivates someone. From last week, we were encouraged by the Apostle Paul to not carry out the desires of your flesh. Remember, we looked at Ephesians 4:31. It says, put off these things. Put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. So now, if you're going to be putting this away and not being a productive believer, how can you be a productive believer? What will you do? Well, we looked at one thing that he said last week, which is that we would be spiritually kind to one another, be spiritually tender-hearted to one another, and that we should be forgiving towards one another. And all of us saw what one of the reasons why we like that is that we like it when the Lord is kind towards you. We like it when the Lord is tender-hearted towards you when you aren't living a very exemplary life, and that especially when the Lord will forgive you when you confess your sins. And so, as we look at the Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 21, Paul mentions these four things: the certainty of judgment, walk as children of light, godly wisdom, and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Four motivations that he's going to use to encourage us and warn us about us leaving behind the slavery that you and I came out of, being a slave to sin. So Paul's point being is, how can a believer be motivated to be holy? If you don't know what is expected of you and what you should be doing and what you should be looking for. And so Paul is saying, know this, that there is judgment. Now, there is going to be a certainty of judgment. And notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, and I am going to read just verses 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, foolish talk, or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So I know some of you scribble down notes. I am going to work on some three definitions first. What is sexual immorality? What is the sexual? The words that he's using is pornea, from which we get pornography from. And it means, and broadly speaking, it means all illicit sexual acts outside of marriage. That's premarital sex, sex with a prostitute, homosexuality relationships, incest, adultery. It's a catch-all for, no, this is not, and there's going to be a reason. I'm going to show it to you a little while. So all sexual sin is against God and against godly living. He uses another word, and it's impurity. And this is more like a general word regarding pornography. It refers to anything that is unclean and unhealthy. We can think of it this way, that the world has accepted the idea of using lust as being normal. Impurity is just one more form of greed in the realm of sexual sin. And if I used a colloquialism today, You've all heard sex sells. And that's why if you're watching the boob tube, they have a lot of commercials that have sexual innuendos with them. And that's that impurity. Well, then there's the last one that he uses is covetousness. And it is a desire to possess something or someone. For those of you, it's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, and I'll read it for you. The Lord had given Israel this command because it was a problem. And it still is a problem to this day. It just comes out in a slightly different format, but it's still the same problem. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. It's the idea, well, how come the Joneses got the better swimming pool than I do? Man, he's driving around a Lexus and I got to drive around a Volkswagen. Get the idea? Well, these are the things that Paul is mentioning. So here was the Apostle Paul. What was he doing? He was warning the believers in Ephesus regarding some common problems. And notice with me and keep this always on the back of your mind. Who or whom is he speaking to? He's talking to believers in the church. He's not talking about people outside. He's talking about people who are coming together, listening to preaching, teaching within the fellowship. And so what we know is some people are motivated by bringing them to the brink of destruction, of certain judgment, of no hope, no help, and of no future. Now, this motivates some people to spiritual obedience. The idea of fear is you will be judged. You will be evaluated. And it scares the life out of some people. I also know that not everyone responds to this kind of motivation of holding the spiritual hammer over a believer's head. Some people will say, and believe it or not, this happened to me while I was counseling somebody about a month ago. Go ahead, hit me with it. And it'll all be over. I don't care. Yeah. And this is coming out of the mouth of a person who's a professed believer. So motivating someone with judgment doesn't scare them. Now, before we became believers, we thought this list that Paul had mentioned was maybe not that bad. Well, I'll ask you, do you consider this list that he just mentioned acceptable? Consider with me what many of the people in the city of Ephesus were saved from, redeemed from. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me so you can see it yourself. It's in the book of Acts, and it's chapter 19. In chapter 19, when you read verses 21 through 41, Paul is giving a recap of his ministry in the city of Ephesus. And there was a particular incident. In this account, it's Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 41, is this story. In the story is this. Paul and his associates that were with him were preaching the gospel. And many people were coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many were the Greek people, and they were coming out of a Greek religion of Artemis. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And so many were coming that the tradesmen were losing business from artifacts that they would make. And so these tradesmen got together like a guild, and they were ticked off with Paul and the others who were preaching the gospel in Ephesus. And I want to notice with me And this was now in Acts 19:23. This was a new religion called the Way. The silversmiths and other tradesmen who had made religious artifacts were losing business. And so, as people were trusting in Christ, they were ticked off. Notice what verse 27 says, Acts chapter 19, verse 27. And this is the silversmith making his argument against the Apostle Paul and the others. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come to into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worships. So who was the great goddess Artemis? Artemis was the fertility goddess of Magna Mater, or the Great Mother. And if you were to worship at the temple of Artemis, you would worship Artemis through having a sexual relationship with a temple prostitute who was either a male or a female while you were there. That was your form of worship. And one of the things that you would do is that you would purchase artifacts, a necklace, a bracelet that would have either the name of Artemis on it or whatever that that artisan had made up. Now, the people who were becoming believers were no longer purchasing those artifacts. And so the silversmiths, the goldsmiths, the coppersmiths, those who did stone and wood and whatever on and on and on, were losing business. And they wanted to get rid of Paul. They were going to kill him. And what we're seeing is they figured out that sex sold their product by that worship, by that using that as a means of worship. These people tagged on the coattails of this. Now, I'm going to pause a moment. Has anything changed today? Just the name, the place, the face? There are still people selling artifacts like chains and jewelry with all kinds of stuff on it. And imagine that, it's already 2,000 years later. So, as the Apostle Paul mentions in verses 3 and 4, to avoid these things, don't go back to your false religion and be enslaved by it all over again. So, I'll read it again, but sexual immorality and all impurity or all covetous must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. The Apostle Paul was reminding the newbie believers in Ephesus, please don't fall back into this hopeless religion. It will only lead you to your spiritual destruction. Paul's warning regarding this faulty sexual lifestyle was not spiritually acceptable in the eyes of God. My friends, it is still not spiritually acceptable in the eyes of God today. Then the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 4, and notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Well, let's look at the words that he chose. Filthiness, no filthiness. Here, he's talking about professing believers using obscenities, talk that is degrading and disgraceful. It may seem obvious to us that using foul language is not acceptable to the Lord, but this is where the faithful in the Lord need to learn and practice godliness in their thoughts and in your ideas, because they control your tongue. If you're thinking it, you'll be tempted to use it. Believe you me, I'm almost 70. I've been a believer over 50 years now. And in my mind, the thoughts still do pop in, and I say to myself, "Oh Lord, where did that come from?" But I know where it came from. It came from me. But No, I'm not going to think that. I'm not even allowing that to be part of my mental vocabulary. He uses the word foolish or silly talk. The word he's using means dull or stupid or moronic. Many describe this kind of talk as coming from a person who's drunk or a person who has a gutter mouth, with no worthwhile value in what they're talking about. I know some of you must have spoken to somebody who was drunk and you're just going, "They are out of their mind." Well, that's what he's talking about. It's filthiness. It's silly. And then there's coarse jesting. It is the filthy talk of a person who is showing his or her wit by using circumstances and situation to elicit a joke through sexual innuendo, who can turn the conversation and make a funny out of it. I found something that was helpful for me, and I'll share it with you. It was by John MacArthur. Many of you have heard of him. It says, Pastor MacArthur says, "In light of such clear teaching of God's word, it is strange that so many Christians not only discuss but laugh and joke with impunity about almost every form of sexual intimacy, corruption, and perversion. But God's standard is clear. There must be no filthiness in silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting." Imagine that. He didn't change the vocabulary, did he? He's just reiterating what was being said. That means you and I need to renew our mind and keep in the forefront of our mind the truths from the Lord's word. Instead of going along with the world's ideas of dirty and suggestive jokes, what should believers be doing? We renew our minds with the truth from God's word. It does not mean you can't be funny. You just don't need to use dirty jokes. Instead, you can be thankful for what the Lord is doing for you. And as he leads us through this world of the earth dwellers and their twisted mindset, and we do it with a renewed mind that is established by the word of God that you have put into your mind as you spend time in the word and make yourself familiar with it so that it is part of you. It's part of your heart, a part of the way you're thinking. Which leads us believers to the Apostle Paul's warning of certain judgment of those whose lifestyles exemplify these bad characters. Notice again, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Notice what he does. He repeats himself for emphasis. He restates what he just said in verse 3. Only this time, he adds the warning. Ephesians 5, verse 5. "For you may be sure of this." Is this a suggestion or is this something a little bit more involved? You can stake your life on this. that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, and he calls them an idolater, and what does the warning that he gives? You read it yourself. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Is that a warning? Now, who's he talking to? Remember, we can't leave that behind. He's talking to the fellowship that's in Ephesus, to the people that were coming together, and his hope was to encourage them to watch out. Watch out. Here's the warning. It is clear that the Apostle Paul was restating what he had already said for emphasis, which is God does not tolerate sin. Sin has no place in the kingdom of God. Sin has no place within the family of God. And perverted loves only lead to punishment. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to another passage that I hope will add to this and clarify it a little bit more. And it's 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking to the men and women in the city of Corinth. But notice, this is another city just across the Aegean Sea from Ephesus. It's across the bay. And the same problem is going on here in Corinth, and we're hearing the same thing, only this time he's talking to believers in the church in Corinth. And listen to what Paul says, has warns them about. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll start in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. See, he's already written to them prior to this one. There was another letter that we don't have. But he's saying, I've already talked to you about this. All right? You know what I'm talking about. And then now he wants to clarify, because they misunderstood him in his previous letter. Verse 10 tells us, not all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. So I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world. That means the non-believers. My letter was not about non-believers that you're associating with them, you're working with them, you're selling your product to them, you're working in the fields with them, you're building buildings with them. He says, that's what I'm talking about. He says, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. And then he explains this to the believers there. Since then, you would need to, and he says, go out of the world. You're living in a sinful world where we are surrounded by the sexually immoral, where they're greedy, they're swindlers, they're idolaters, they're impure, they're immoral, they're covetous. You're living in that environment. So he says, that's not what I'm talking about. You're in the world, but you're not supposed to be of the world. But then he explains it so that in the previous letter, which they misunderstood, now looks what he says in verse 11. But now I am writing to you not to associate with, and what does it say there? Yes, not anyone who bears the name of brother. And where would that be? That would be in the church, within the fellowship. If he is guilty of sexual immorality, didn't he just mention that in Ephesians? Or greediness, or as an idolater, or a reviler, or as a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do I evaluate the non-believers? No. That's none of my business. They're non-believers. Is it not those inside the church who are to judge? He's talking about evaluating a brother or sister in the Lord so that you can encourage them to be godly and put off the sexual immorality, to put off the covetousness, to put off the impurity, to change your vocabulary, the dirty jokes. Put that all off. We evaluate that, and we encourage people to no longer follow the way of the earth dwellers. Now, if the earth dwellers are doing it, well, they're doing it. I know they're going to do it. And I loved what Russ said earlier today. We can't claim we're naive. We don't know what's going on. We know it's going on, and how are we going to respond as godly men and women? Because we know, we evaluate, we are judging, evaluating one another to help each other grow in grace. To put off that old nature and to put on the new spiritual nature by the renewing of our mind through the work of the third person of the Trinity, who's changing us to be more conformed to the image of Christ so that we can come into the kingdom of God as we are members of the family of God. You see, verse 13 tells us God judges those outside the church. He purges the evil person from among, but purge that evil person from among you. You, if someone is living in an ungodly manner and he's in your fellowship, you got to be talking. You got to be encouraging. Hey, no. We don't do that. Now, some of us, a newbie believer, will have a small knowledge of biblical truth and a large knowledge of his own personal special sauce experiences and a flavor that he carries. And over time, the special sauce knowledge starts to get smaller and smaller, and as the larger now becomes now the Word of God in your mind, as you learn and spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is increasing and we are decreasing. It's really that simple. And so, this is where there's a problem. There will always be some person in the church who will misdirect you. Someone in the church will have a low spiritual moral standard. But because that person's personality may be influential, they may be likable, they may be funny, personable, they may be helpful, yet they may have low biblical moral standards. And they are not going to advertise their low moral standards, such as sexual immorality, illicit sex outside of marriage. Oh, yes. Oh, I'm coming to church and I'm going to be saying, hey, I'm cheating on my wife with four other women on the side. Who's advertising? They wouldn't do that. They'd smile. They'd act really nice and polite. They won't talk about their impurity and their greed, and they won't talk about their covetousness. So what is the downside here that the Apostle Paul was encouraging the believers in Ephesus and therefore us to be concerned about? Verse 5, again, a person like this, for you are sure of this. Verse 5. For you may be sure of this. And then notice what he says. None of these have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They're fooling themselves. When we all stand before the final judgment, we'll hear, Lord, Lord, haven't we done these things in your name? And he says, I know you know it. I never knew you. They fooled themselves. I want to point out another verse for you, or verses, to show you that this was not just the Apostle Paul alone. All right? I'm going to ask you to turn to something from the Apostle John And it's in 1 John, his letter, his epistle, 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 18 and 19 and then summarize the whole paragraph with verse 26. So it's 1 John chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19. And this is the Apostle John. Believe it or not, John is writing to the people in Ephesus, because John lived in and ended up his life up in Ephesus. Imagine that. So it's 1 John chapter 2, and I'll read verse 18. So he's talking to believers, and he's an older guy, and he calls all the younger believers children. Children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. We to this day are still within the last hour. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Who are the they? Verse 19, who are the they? It was people who were in the fellowship that they came in, they hung around with you, they ate bread, they had something to drink, they listened to messages from Paul, they listened to messages from Silas, they listened to a message by Barnabas, they listened to stuff from Timothy, they listened to the Apostle John, they listened to Peter. They were hanging around with us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. What happened? As someone was teaching and preaching and counseling, they were being exposed for their sexual immorality. They were trying to still worship at Artemis and any of the other places, and say, I'm also a Christian. I have a dual citizenship. And they're going, no. It doesn't work that way. It's follow the Lord, or you're part of the world. And so John summarizes all of this in verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to, and what's the words that he used? Lead you astray. Deceive you. Yes, within the fellowship, there may be a concern that someone is sneaking in with ulterior motives. No, that never happens. Yeah. I've been around the block one too many times. So what is a believer supposed to do? Would you notice with me back in our text in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 6, he tells us this is what we're supposed to do. This is you and me. This was them back there. They were having the same concerns. Verse 6, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you, that would be someone from the church, with empty words. For because of these things, what things? The empty words, the non-biblical truths, the false lifestyles by some possibly notable people who will speak with authority and confidence within the church. These people can and will affect impressionable people within the church, causing havoc and great confusion within the fellowship, eventually bringing within the fellowship the wrath of God because of the sons of disobedience. That would be the earth dwellers who are in the church. My friends, there will always be men and women who will deceive us with, as Paul used, empty words. They will use enough biblical phrases and enough biblical terms to deceive the new believer and those who are weak in the faith. Well, why aren't the other people here? Well, where are they? Well, how come he can go out to the bar and witness, and I can't go to the bar and witness? Or how come? Well, for certain of us, it's not a good idea. It's not our gift. It's not our abilities. We don't go there. You see, the problem is we're looking around comparing ourselves with others instead of our standard being what's the Lord's standard and how am I now standing before the face of God as I am looking to Him. And if a brother and sister comes alongside and says, you know, those things you're doing, well, that's someone who loves you, is watching out for you. Now, I do want to mention a word of caution here. I am not teaching or saying that even a single immoral thought or an immoral word or deed is enough to disqualify you as a believer from heaven. I want to repeat that. I am not teaching or saying that even a single immoral thought or an immoral word or deed is enough to disqualify you as a believer from being in heaven. If that were true, then no one would be qualified to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if I were doing that, then I would be denying the Father in heaven's promises to have a people for his own possession. If I was teaching that, I would be denying the sacrificial atonement and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem a people of his own possession. I would also be denying the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit cannot fail in his appointed rounds of finishing the work which the Father in heaven has decreed and Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross to bring the bride of Christ to the kingdom of God. What I am saying is, if someone is living that lifestyle, and that's all they're doing and thinking, their way is, then there's good reason to say, no, not here. But do we all stumble and fall along the way? Yes. And we confess our sin, and we turn back to before the face of God. Which leads us now to the Ephesians 5:7 passage, which says, therefore, do not become partakers with them. The Apostle Paul was simply saying, keep your eyes and ears spiritually open and know that we are in a spiritual fight. The fight is to put off the old sinful nature, which tugs at us 24/7. And now we're to put on the new spiritual nature provided by the Holy Spirit. I'd like to end by actually just reading some scriptural texts. And I'll give them to you, and I'll read them as one, but I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Then I'm going to read a verse out of Colossians 3 and verse 5. Then I'm going to read a passage out of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And then I will close with 2 Corinthians 5:17. So it's Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, Colossians 3, 5, Romans 6, 1 and 2, and then 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, brothers and sisters, we'll end with the word of the Lord. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, which is the word of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Romans 6:1-2, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, your word tells us that there is the certainty of judgment that will come upon the living and the dead. There will be a judgment at the great white throne where you will separate the sheep from the goats. You will say to the sheep, come into my presence. To the goats, you will say, go off to there where there will be eternal punishment. You will do the final judgment. We also know that while we are here on earth, we are supposed to evaluate and encourage one another to be faithful to you and to one another by loving one another. I ask that your Spirit would lead us, guide us, instruct us in how to walk as children of light, using your wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we praise you and thank you for all of this in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.